Are you thankful you're saved tonight? Amen. I'll tell you, it's just some good songs. There's sometimes we get done with the song, and I think, you know, if we went home right now after the song service, I think it would be worth coming to God's house. And today feels like one of those days. I feel like I don't want to go home yet. I really want to preach. But if we had to go home right now, if the police came in and said you're unlawfully gathered together, which we don't have to worry about in our country, but in other countries they do, and we had to go home and meet again another time, I think all of us go home with a song in our heart and being thankful that we are saved. What a wonderful time we've had. I'm thankful, though, that here in the United States we can meet freely, aren't you? And I'm thankful we don't have to worry about it. One primary reason is because the way my wife plays the piano, there's no way we could hide from the authorities. I'm just saying, they'd know where we are anywhere in the city, and they'd come to hear that music playing, and they'd find us for sure. But I'm very thankful that we have that freedom, and not to take it lightly, because there are many people who gave their lives for that exact freedom. I know we might get used to saying that and get used to that thought, but let us never just let that be a passing thought in our mind. Let us dwell on that and dwell on the people that have given their lives for our freedoms. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be at tonight. Talking about these apostles being bold in the Spirit. Been excited to preach the sermon for quite a while. We've had some great missionaries the last couple of Sundays. Really excited for what we've been able to hear from them. We heard from the Morrisons to Swaziland, and then the Larsons to China. Of course, last Wednesday we heard from the Chings to where they were in Beijing, but now they're going to reach the Chinese speaking in Hawaii. So I praise the Lord for some great missionaries, some great preaching during that time. But I'm really looking forward to getting back in our series on Acts. Why we are still church. What does it mean to be still church? And we're looking at the timeless church here in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 4, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And we won't reread again, but I'll kind of remind you that Peter and John, they went to the temple to pray, and they saw this man who was begging for alms, and Peter said that famous line, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did, and the song goes, he was walking and leaping and praising God, and he was. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. A crowd got together, and Peter decided to take that opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the leader didn't like that, gathered them together, and started talking to them. And when they got them together, they said, "Tell us what's going on here." And Peter said, "Well, I sense another opportunity to give out the gospel." And he preached to the leaders the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we're picking up right what happens, the leaders' discussion and their response to the message of Peter. And I want you to see what Peter did say in verse number 12, and then we'll jump into their response in 13. But look what Peter said, the end of his message in verse number 12. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this isn't in my notes, so I want to give this to you now. I'm thinking of it. You might say, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I don't have a lot of gifts. I'm not very intelligent. I don't have a lot of academia. I didn't get college done or a master's or anything like that. I'm just kind of a normal, average Joe." The less education we have, not that I'm a proponent of not getting an education, but the less education we have, it can be all the more marvelous when God uses us that way. In other words, the less ability, the less skill, the less education that you have, if God uses you, it is all the more apparent that it is God. So now we're back in verse 14. "These leaders again, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Father, I pray that you touch our hearts tonight with your word. Speak to us in a mighty, powerful way. Use this text to change our lives for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In high school, I had a friend named Anthony. Anthony was extremely zealous about everything, so much so that we gave him the nickname Z-Man, and that stood for man of zeal. He was the Z-Man, the zealous man. And he loved to give his opinion on things and defend those opinions with zeal all the time. You may know some friends like my friend Anthony. Unfortunately for Anthony, there were a few times, okay, more than a few, in which he was called out and corrected. Even though he was very, very zealous, we would say, if to borrow a term from Scripture, he has zeal without knowledge from time to time. No, yes, even my friend Anthony. But he really loved the idea of being bold for Christ. And you could fault Anthony with a lot of things. If he was zealous about some opinion he had and he was proven that he was wrong, he'd eat crow and he'd humble himself and get right. But when it came to the things of God, he was really interested in being bold for Jesus Christ. That's one thing I loved about Anthony. And he was an encouragement to me that way. He was always wanting to tell someone about Jesus Christ. There was never a time, me and Anthony went out door knocking a lot in high school, and there was never a time that we knocked on the door. If Anthony had the opportunity, he would ask somebody, sir or ma'am, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Because I would like to show you what Jesus did for you so you can go to heaven. Not a single moment, unless they closed the door in our face before he could talk to him, he asked everybody that he could that question. I'll tell you what, that takes a degree of boldness, doesn't it? It's difficult sometimes to ask that question. But Anthony, I remember the day he learned a new word. And he claimed this word as his own. We were in a prayer meeting Wednesday night. We're going to pray. He's like, I learned a new word today. I'm like, oh boy, with Anthony this can mean anything, you know. He's like, the word is audacious. I'm like, yes, okay, I know what that word means. He goes, this is the definition. I'm like, oh no, this word's going to get weird. He said, audacious means bold, borderlining stupidity. And like I said, he claimed that word as his own. He goes, I'm audacious. Yes, brother, you are. Yes, brother, you are. And he loved that word. He goes, let's be audacious for Jesus. I'll tell you what, you can't help. You can't help but being around that man and get fired up and is zealous for the things of God. Because that's what he was so excited about, that word. He's, let's be audacious for Jesus. Let's be bold. Let's not be stupid about the things of this world, but let's be so bold that it might even seem stupid to some people how bold we are for the things of God. Let's be audacious Christians. I'll tell you what, being a friend to Anthony Dunham, I was getting pretty excited about that. I was getting pretty fired up. And although we love to give Anthony a hard time, I really do believe that he had something there. Because I look at Peter and John's life, I would have to say this. Even by Anthony's definition, they were an audacious bunch. The early church, the timeless church, they were an audacious bunch. They were bold, and I'm even going to go ahead and say it, in the society in which they lived, it was borderline stupid, the things that they did. Not through God's eyes, but through society's eyes, some of the things that they did would be borderline stupid. In other words, unthinking. That are you out of your mind, Peter and John, that you're standing up to this council, the same council that just weeks ago put Jesus Christ to death, the most innocent man that ever walked the face of this earth? Are you out of your mind? You must be audacious. You're a little too bold for your own good. You left your sense at the door. These Christians, early Christians, were bold. And I'll be honest, a group of comfortable Christians sitting on their couch at home with eating their popcorn, snacking away, would just say, no, I don't think they should be doing that. That's just rocking the boat too much. Because they weren't out there doing it. But I'll also say this, the people who saw the workings of God wasn't the Christians sitting on the couch. It was the Peters and the Johns and the early church that were going out being audacious for Jesus, being bold for Jesus. I would never actually hear this said to me, I don't think, but I hear this mindset in Christianity. Well, see, Pastor, boldness is wonderful and all if you have those gifted personalities. You see,
if the Lord just gifted you with boldness, and then you can be bold. That's just wonderful. But Lord just hasn't gifted me with boldness.
Uh-huh. That may be that some people have more of a bold personality than others. And you can talk about sanguine and all the different melancholy and the different types of choleric personalities, all those different types. And you can go through and do all the different tests and charts and find out which one you are. But I will say this, that Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And trust me when I say this, God knew exactly what personality he gave you when he gave you that command. And not everybody reaches people the same way, but everybody ought to be bold for Jesus Christ. Well, preacher. Boldness is great for all those who've been given a perfect life and they have reason to be bold, but it's just not for me. See, boldness is good as long as you don't offend people. Boldness is good so long as you don't say anything that other people just might not like. Boldness is good as long as you don't ruffle feathers or bring offense to somebody else. I mean, come on, preacher. Now, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't be offensive in this politically correct climate. Boldness. What I'm trying to say, preacher, is boldness is fine so long as you're not bold about it. Mm-hmm. I see. God calls all men and women everywhere to be a witness for the gospel. You cannot read this book without understanding that one of the primary objectives of every Christian person is to give the gospel out to those who are not saved. You cannot read this book without coming away with that truth. You cannot read this book without understanding that God's heart is to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. And as we get closer to God, and some people say this nonsense like, "Well, I'm so close to Jesus in my personal relationship, that's all I really focus on. I don't focus on the externals like telling people about Jesus." If you're close to Jesus, you will share his heart. And Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." We're going to have his heart too. We can't just say, "I have my own personal closet relationship with Jesus, and I have my own little Christianity over here." If we have Christianity with the God of this Bible, with the Jesus of this Bible, we will be out telling somebody about Jesus Christ. There's some boldness involved. And to be totally honest, regardless of your personality, the truth of Jesus is always going to ruffle some feathers. It will be an offense to some. I don't know about you, but when I heard that I was on my way to hell, that didn't make me a very happy person. Well, someone told me, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher's kid, doesn't matter how good you are, if you die today, you split the gates of hell wide open. Now, I didn't like that. I was offended. Who do they think they are? Don't they know who my daddy is? Haven't they heard my daddy preach? It offended me. I didn't like that. In fact, for a whole year, I just sat there being offended before I ever humbled myself and came to Christ as a lost sinner like I needed to come. Well, pastors, I don't think Jesus would be so very bold. I mean, what would Jesus do? Don't forget, I said this to the men the other day, don't forget that when you say, "What would Jesus do?" that throwing over table the money changers and driving thieves out of the temple with a whip are among the realm of options. Don't forget that. What are you trying to say? Saying there was times when Jesus was very bold, extremely bold. In fact, onlookers might even say he was audacious. Jesus is a bold Jesus, and he's a bold God today. Boldness flies in the face of the intolerant tolerance group today. Huh? What do you mean? You know the group I'm talking about. They're tolerant of everything except for truth. They're intolerant about that. And the intolerant tolerance group, when you are bold about the truth of Jesus Christ, it flies in their face and they don't like it. They're offended and they will try to do what? They'll say things. They'll threaten you. They'll maybe even try to cut you down, bring you down, destroy your credibility, whatever they have to do. They want to silence you in the workplace, silence you in the public school, don't want you to be able to speak about Jesus. Boldness is not popular, but we must be bold, not just to annoy the selfish snowflakes. Sometimes that's fun to do, I'll be honest. You see one of these people that are all, you know, "I'm special and I'm unique and my personality or my opinions matter more than everybody else's." Sometimes you want to do something just to annoy them, okay? I've been there. Okay, I still do that. All right, but anyways, you say, "Well, I tell you what, I'm going to be bold just to annoy these selfish snowflakes, just to show them that they're wrong." Well, you can do that, like those, you know, the conservative talk show hosts do and stuff like that. I'm not saying that's neither here nor there. But the reason that you're supposed to be bold for Jesus Christ is not just to annoy the selfish snowflakes. It's not just to annoy the liberals. It's not just to have something to talk about and something to get after. No. The reason we're supposed to be bold about Jesus Christ is because there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, and Jesus is real, and he loves every person on this earth. He died for them, and Jesus has given us a mandate to go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. It's not silly what we do about being bold. Well, remember the miracle. Peter and John had healed a man who'd been lamed. He was 40 years old. He was above 40 years old. He was lame. And instead of cowering before the men that murdered Jesus, they boldly proclaimed the gospel to them. Peter preached a message. We looked at that last verse, that there's not salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. You know, the early church communicated the same message that Christ communicated while on earth. Peter and John and the rest of the church, do you know that they were saying the same thing that Jesus said while he was walking on earth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter's over here, and he's preaching the gospel. You know what he said? He said pretty much the same thing. He said, there is no salvation in any other. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. We must be saved. Only Jesus. You know what he was saying? He was saying exactly what Jesus said. Let's just put it this way. That's exactly what the modern-day church should be doing today. We should be saying what Jesus said. We should be proclaiming the truth that Jesus proclaimed. Say, well, we've got this new idea over here, and we've got this new fad over here, and this is what everybody's kind of doing right now. We just kind of follow this little modern roller coaster and see what's going on. No, what Jesus said, we still proclaim. And we say, well, I just don't know if it's modern enough. Oh, my friend, if you get into what Jesus taught, you get into this Bible, you're going to find it is more relevant today than it has ever been. Amen. It is. You start reading about the truths of God, you're like, wow, it's unbelievable that God answers the problems that we have today. That if we read about what Jesus did and the power of the Holy Ghost, that it solves the problems of financial difficulty today. It solves the problems of hurting people today. It solves the problem of addiction today. The Bible is more relevant today than it has ever been. Because I believe our world is more in need of the Word of God than it has ever been. Then you see the testimony of the disciples. When the leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they had not been to the traditional schools of learning. They didn't hold letters, in other words. That's what they said about Jesus, too. He didn't have letters. They said in verse 13, they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, Paul wouldn't have been that way. Paul did go through the schools of learning. But here, Peter and John, some of the people that walk with Jesus, who are these guys? We didn't school them. We didn't teach them. We didn't train them. But they're standing up. They're speaking like they know what they're talking about. It's almost like that Jesus fella who spoke with authority. Say, Pastor, there's no way that I could be more eloquent than the atheist out there. There's no way I can refute these people of these false beliefs. There's no way I can do all that. You don't need to. You don't need to. What do I need to do? You need to preach Jesus Christ with authority, with conviction, with belief. That is what stirred the hearts of these people. Even these leaders, they said, wow, they marveled at some fishermen. Here you have these educated, learned, scholarly men marveling at a couple of fishermen that are speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Right? Maybe you say, well, I don't know that I'm anything special. I don't know that I can outtalk anyone or outperform anyone or speak like a pastor can or anything. I could never tell someone about Jesus. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? You tell them about Jesus, and that's what you're supposed to do. You tell them about Jesus. You give them the gospel, and you give it to them straight, and you give it to them with authority. They'll say, well, I don't really know if Jesus saves you, but he sure did save me. That's not the kind of authority. It's not the kind of boldness that we're supposed to have. That's supposed to fill our being and to come forth out of our mouth. There's a difference. If I were to walk around telling you some things, that you would tell, you should be able to tell, if I'm being sincere, if I'm not being sincere. You say, well, I don't really understand that. If you have a spouse, then just talk to your spouse, because she knows when you're being sincere and when you're not being sincere. And you can talk about some things, and it might be like maybe you're over at a friend's house, and maybe you don't like a certain dish that they're making. Maybe they make my wife makes this awesome thing. It's got pretzels and strawberries and whipped cream on top. I don't know what we call it. I think I call it strawberry delight because it just fills me with delight. And we have strawberry delight, and it might be someone comes over and says, "Oh, this is a great dessert. Thank you." Okay. This guy doesn't believe a word of what he's saying, right? We can tell. But we appreciate the gesture to be kind. We're like, here, would you like some coffee instead? Because everybody likes coffee. Amen. All right. But don't dilute it with milk and anyways, we'll just get off of that and stay on here. I don't want to waste my preaching minutes, right? So, well, what are we talking about that insincere talk for when someone pretends to like the dessert, or when someone pretends to like an outfit that a friend has on, or someone pretends to enjoy this event that they did and they really didn't, they'd rather be at home? Why are you talking about it? Because people can tell when you're being insincere, because there's no confidence in your voice, there's no boldness in your spirit, because you don't have the belief inside when you start talking about it outside. And I'm sorry to say, there's sometimes Christians talk about Jesus and they sound like they're just a robot on a tape recorder. And they're just talking about it, well, the Bible says, for that it's thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that what you would like to do? And they, it's like there's no passion there. There's no belief there. Someone says, Pastor, how can I lead someone to Christ? I will tell you to memorize the Romans Road. I will tell you to mark in your Bible which verse to go to next so you can show someone through the book of Romans how they can be saved. But it's more than that. The number one thing that you can do to be a good soul winner is not just to memorize verses. It's to have a passion for seeing people saved. And believe this book. Believe this book with all of your heart, because people know whether you believe this book or not. People know whether it's real to you. You start talking about Jesus, they know if Jesus is real to you or not. Yes, they do. You talk to somebody at work about Jesus, they know if it's just something you're saying or if he's real to you. They know if he's just a figure or if he's someone that you have a relationship with. They know. And these men, these learned scholarly men, they heard these fishermen talking about Jesus and how he's the only way to heaven, and they were marveling. Whoa, it impacted them. It shook them. It wasn't their intelligence, their eloquence. It wasn't any of those things. They noticed, they said, took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, in our day and age, that sounds like a compliment, doesn't it? That sounds like, wow. They could tell these guys have been with you. They knew these were the real deal Christians. I want you to go back into the time in which this was said. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's how they were thinking. These guys were with Jesus. You know, they were. Then they sent them out of the room after they talked to them for a little bit. It said that beholding that which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they commanded them to go aside. Get out of here, get out of the room, fellas. And they all conferred amongst themselves, and they said, these guys have been with Jesus. And who knows, maybe one guy said, hey, we just murdered this man Jesus to keep this religion from spreading, to keep this radical idea of him, Jesus being the Messiah. We just murdered him to keep that from spreading. Maybe we have to murder these guys too. Another guy might have piped up and said, well, you saw how well it went last time we murdered somebody, he came back to life. They were going around the room, talking about what they could do. One guy said, well, it's not like we have anything we can do, at least not today. I mean, this guy is walking now, and we all know he was lame. We can't pretend it's a scam. He's been lame for over 40 years. Certainly there's something there. They never once considered their own heart condition. They never once considered that they were wrong about crucifying Jesus. They were concerned about how they could do damage control to these men who spoke and healed in the power and in the name of Jesus. This message made them uncomfortable. You know, one old preacher said this. He said, the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I kind of like that. People are like, no, pastor, no. Okay, well, I'm sorry, all right. But in reality, that may be part of the job of the pastor, but it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to comfort the afflicted, but it's also convicting or afflicting the comfortable, to pierce, to agitate the hearts of those who are not doing what God wants them to do. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing in these men's lives. They just responded the wrong way. These unlearned men schooled the teachers. You know, there is no inherent value or spirituality in ignorance. I'm going to say that again. I want to make sure you understand that. There is no inherent value or spirituality in ignorance, but many times people glory in their education, and they become proud and lifted up rather than humbly acknowledging that every good thing they have comes from God. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't have a special degree, so I couldn't possibly be lifted up. Oh, can I just correct you for a moment? Can I afflict the comfortable for just a minute? Sometimes just because you've been to Sunday school and you've heard the lessons and you've been in church for your whole life, sometimes you get the same idea that perhaps some of these guys would. We're the learned ones. We know what we're talking about. And I'm not asking you to be ignorant. There's nothing spiritual in that. I'm not asking you to be uneducated. There's nothing valuable in that. But I am saying, let's be careful. Just because we're educated, at least in a scriptural setting, you've been coming to church for a while, you know a lot about Jesus, you can quote some things, you can win the game of Bible trivia with your friends. Be careful that you don't lift yourself up because of your knowledge. And remember always to humbly thank God for everything that he has given you. Everywhere that I stand, I am standing on the shoulders of giants. One said, there's always somebody that went before that had to teach me, that had to train me. There's always somebody that God used in my life, and that humbles me and ought to humble all of us. And something I need to remember more, and I hope all of us do. Paul Chappell said this. He He said, it is a characteristic of people who have been with Jesus that they take on his concern of reaching lost sheep. Isn't that true? If you've been with Jesus, you will share his concern for the lost. We must hunger to know God and proclaim him to our community. Listen, if we have a heart for God, if we are growing closer to God, you know, Christianity, it's not all about notching your belt with souls saved. It's not all about getting attendance stickers at church. It's not all about getting your giving report back at the end of the year and glorying in that. No, what it's about knowing Jesus. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him. My life is about knowing Christ. And if we know him, we're going to share his heart. What heart? Like his heart in Luke 19:10, where he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If we know him, and we should know him, we're going to share his heart. Well, the enemy deliberates here. They're conferring amongst themselves. I want to make a note real quick, because I called them the enemy, and they are the enemy. The devil is real, and he opposes Christians, but sometimes we as human beings label things spiritual warfare that are not necessarily so. It's happened before. Sometimes the enemy is not Satan, but it's a boss that is acting just like a lost man acts. Sometimes it is a spouse or a child or a parent that's not walking in the Spirit. Sometimes it's the mistake of others, or it's the natural decay of nature. I remember one time we had a preaching conference, and the lights went out, and they had to go on backup power, and it took away about 20 minutes of the preaching conference. Brother Sam Davison was the president of the college, and he kind of stepped up, and they went, they had power restored, and he said, now, he said, I'm just going to help you all out a little bit. He said, I know some of you might be thinking, that old devil trying to stop the preaching conference, that old devil blowing the transformer. He goes, it's very possible that transformers just go from time to time. But let's not give credit to the devil when he doesn't deserve it. That's fair, isn't it? Sometimes we do that. We want to blame the devil for everything. When a lot of times, you know what we need to blame? We need to blame our own sinful desires and our own wicked flesh. So, oh, that devil made me yell at my wife again. Oh, no, he did not. Your own sinful desires and your lack of spirituality made you yell at your wife. Oh, that old devil, he made me get mad at my friend and say things I shouldn't have said. Like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do a thing. Your own wicked desires. So we're looking at this enemy. Let's not, like I said, let's not give the devil any more credit than we should. Here, the enemy is these leaders. Now, were they influenced by the devil and the prince of the power of this world? Absolutely. Are we influenced by it more often than we care to admit, that the devil has set up a culture and a society in which we are constantly being attacked? I understand that, and I'm aware of that. And he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have a real enemy. But I don't believe that he does as much as we'd like to give him credit for. And to be totally honest, I think many times we'll blame the devil because we want to give ourselves an excuse out of it. Like, it really wasn't our fault. It was the devil's fault. It really wasn't our fault. I mean, the devil, he came against me, and I just wish that devil hadn't done that. When the truth of the matter is my own flesh caused me to err in the book of James chapter 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't go off the path. Don't get off of God's way, because once you get off of God's way, what happens? Well, the book of James tells us, it says, do not err, because once you cross the line, what happens when you lust? Well, that's what erring is. It's crossing the line. It's lusting. It's wanting what you shouldn't have. Lust, well, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't take that first step off of God's path. Well, you're trying to say that it's not the devil's fault that I'm in a financial mess? Very good chance it's yours, sir or ma'am. And would the devil have something to do with it? As much as he rejoices in your calamity. But my point is, just, it's supposed to be a brief note, that when we talk about the enemy, sometimes we're talking about flesh and blood enemies. David, he was talking about his flesh and blood enemies in the book of Psalms, many Psalms. Talk about the enemy that was rising up against him. Absolutely. The devil was wanting to take David down, but many times it was people. And these leaders, these enemies here, that wasn't a supernatural foe that Peter and John were facing, though he was facing these unsaved men who were acting like unsaved men act. These leaders, remember the Pharisees and the scribes, and they wanted to stop these men, but because of the miracle that God worked, which, by the way, is one of the reasons that God allowed these miracles in the early church, because of that miracle, they had no choice but to let them go. If they had kept those men, if they had punished those men, the crowd could have turned on them. They didn't want that. Since they didn't want the miracle to spread and this teaching about Jesus to spread, they decided to threaten them. And keep in mind that these men pushed through the execution of the only innocent man that ever walked the earth just weeks before. They had the power to kill innocent men if they were of a mind to. Some would say, well, they'd have been safe and the justice system would have protected Peter and John. It didn't protect Jesus. So no, it wouldn't have protected Peter and John. If these men decided to kill these Peter and John, they could have died. But I want you to know what happened. It says, we already read verse 16 and 17. So in verse 18, they called them back in the room and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The words they used is they straightly threatened them. Notice in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The disciples didn't quit. They were threatened, but they didn't quit. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? Test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. What does it take to stop you from telling someone about Jesus? A slam door? That shows you where you're at. Someone who says no, someone who ridicules you, someone who criticizes you, someone who offends you, maybe someone who hits you, physical persecution. What does it take to stop you from telling someone about Jesus Christ? Fear? Discomfort? Test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Listen, if you give up when the going gets tough, I'm not here just to make fun of you and say, you're not a man, you're not a woman, that's not what I'm here to do. But if you give up when the going gets tough, you're never going to become the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. And my heart desperately aches as your pastor to see every one of you become the Christian that God wants you to be. I want that so badly. There's a good chance that if you're not the Christian that God wants you to be, that you'll not reach the people that God wants to be reached. It's important that we don't quit when the going gets tough. You must develop a relationship with Jesus that will sustain against the threats or even the persecutions. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about this in chapter 4. 1 Peter is in the very back of your Bible. Got to the Johns, you're just a little bit too far. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We did this in our teen class a while back. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. What? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then he talks about don't suffer as a murderer, thief, or busybody, saying don't suffer because of the bad thing that you do. But if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, you have an eternal glory coming your way. And when you see Jesus, you will share in that glory so much more if you've been suffering with him. That's why Peter or Paul said that earlier on, that I may know him in Philippians 3:10 and the power of his resurrection. But he also said this, and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him in every way possible, it is to know Jesus. And if I can share in his suffering, then I will share in his glory one day. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote this poem. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure comes about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Amen and amen, Mr. Whittier. Great poem. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't forget that all of our fiery trials are filtered by the Father. And he is watching over us. He only allows what we can bear, and he never leaves you nor forsakes you through that trial. One person said this about persecution. He said, the pressure doesn't just make you. However, it does it does reveal what you already are. Not only does pressure make you, but it reveals what you already are. Many of you know this illustration, but it makes a lot of sense in my mind. Sometimes the persecution, the pressures of life are like the hot water, and you're the tea bag. And you, as you get dipped in that hot water, it's not that the water did anything. It's like, oh, the water changed into tea. No, the water simply revealed the contents, what was inside that bag. When pressures and persecutions come, and your life seems to be out of control, if you quit, it's not the water's fault. It was what was inside the tea bag. It was your relationship with Christ. It was your character. It was what was going on inside of you. It was your dependence or lack of dependence on the Savior. Notice that the apostles were more afraid of disobeying and displeasing God than they were of being thrown into prison or even killed for their faith. That sounds like, it sounds very romantic. Ah, I would be willing to give my life for Christ. I would die for Christ. It sounds very romantic and very heroic. But people don't want to put to death Christians that aren't doing anything for Christ. Did you know that? They don't want to put to death Christians who are kind of blending in with the world, Christians who aren't bold. The world wants to put to death Christians who are bold. So if you do believe that that is heroic and that is something you would want to attain to be willing to give your life for Christ, I believe you're going to have to be a bold Christian. I'm not saying that I want to give my life for Christ, but I do say this. I do want to be in a place where if that was ever asked of me, I would willingly and gladly give it. Because my Savior, for to give my life for my Savior should be the greatest privilege I could ever have. Look in verse 20. We're almost done. He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They weren't forced to witness. They weren't begged to witness. They weren't bribed to witness. They couldn't help but speak of the gospel. It's interesting to me. They weren't begged. Nobody was pleading with them. It wasn't like James was like, oh, Peter and John, would you please come out to churchwide outreach? Oh, come on. Hey, excuse me. Hey, Bartholomew, would you please carry some tracts with you and tell somebody about Jesus? Hey, listen, I'll give you a brand new Bible if you can just tell 6 people about Jesus. I mean, they weren't coerced. They weren't bribed. They weren't begged. He says, we just can't help it. He says, we can't help it. It's in my bones. It's in my blood. I'm a Christian. And because Jesus saved me, that does something to me. Because I think about what he's done for me. And every day when I get alone with Jesus and I understand who he is, it reminds me all over again that he loved me so much that he died for me. And when I get up from my time with Jesus, I want to go tell somebody else about Jesus. That's what Peter and John were all about. So we can't help. In verse 20. So we can't help. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So you can't ask me to be quiet because I don't know anything else to talk about. You can't tell me to keep my mouth shut because then I don't know what else I would say. If you say don't talk about Jesus, then I've got nothing to talk about. You can't tell me I can't speak of Jesus because that is one thing I must speak of. They end up letting him go in this instance. Later on, they wouldn't. Some of the other believers, some of the other apostles, some of the other people in the early church, they weren't let go. But they still had the same spirit, the same heart, the same boldness. Now, you and I can also be bold about our witness. We can strive to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that Peter and John did. As we are bold to give out the gospel, we will face unpleasant reactions. Possibly persecution. I know in the United States it doesn't seem like that's a very legitimate concern. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That means we have an era, we have an age in which we ought to be giving out the gospel more, not less. We have the freedom to give it out. We're not faced with persecution. That's not saying, well, one day when persecutions come, then I'll really be a soul winner. No. Men and women have given their lives so that we can give the gospel freely in this country. Let's do it. Let's take advantage of it. Well, Pastor, when is too bold? Well, when is too much? I think you'll know. And to be totally honest with you, I'm not convinced there is too much. Now, again, we're not to go out and be troubled and persecuted because of our bad behavior, like it says in 1 Peter 4. If I'm being illegal about something on purpose, or I'm being a jerk to someone, and I'm really criticizing someone, I'm not showing the love of Christ. That's shame on me, because I may be cutting off someone's only chance to hear about Jesus because of my terrible behavior. I don't want that. We need to be bold. What happens when we face unpleasant reactions? And I say it that way because that's probably, I think, something everybody endures if you try to tell somebody about Jesus. You may not be physically persecuted, but you will face unpleasant reactions. there's feeling that are just not nice that come into your heart. There's a feeling of rejection. The feeling someone might say something stern to you, might kind of rip your face off. Might be somebody that you love, maybe a family member or a coworker or somebody that's close to you, a neighbor that you have a good relationship with, and you work up the boldness and you try to give them the gospel, and then they say something just hurtful and mean and cutting, and it just is unpleasant. What should I do? What should I do, preacher? Be bold, stand firm, and don't quit. One of the reasons that I'm here today is because a man by the name of Jerry Holcomb was bold, he stood firm, and he didn't quit. You know the story. My father was traveling in that patrol car. There was security around the mall, and every single day Jerry Holcomb would get in that car, and he proceeded to tell my father about Jesus Christ. My father was one of the hardest, toughest, meanest people in Detroit. He was. He won't even talk much about his past, but he was a very, very tough, tough, mean person. People didn't mess with Bill Britt. People knew better. Hey, Jerry Holcomb, get in the car with my father, who filled the seat for sure, 6'4", 220 pounds, and we're talking muscle. He was a big man, he was a bouncer at a bar. He could take care of himself and a few others, too. And Jerry Holcomb wasn't a big man, but he'd get in that squad car with my dad. And he said, Bill, I need to tell you what Jesus did for you. Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you, wants to save your soul. My dad cussed him out, probably as good a cussing as anyone could ever give. Cussed him out up one side, down the other. Don't you talk about that, Jerry. You talk about that again, you're going to regret it. Jerry Holcomb gets in the quad car the next day, and he says, Bill, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He says, I told you not to do that. You know what's coming for you. He says, Bill, I can't help it. I got to tell you what Jesus did for you. God put it on my heart to tell you about what Jesus did for you. I need to tell you. And night after night after night after night, Jerry would tell Bill Britt about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there was other times in the conversation where Jerry was a friend, was loving, would pray for him. Well, one night, my dad went home, knelt down by his bed, and he said, I know that Jerry's right. And he said, oh, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Save me if you can. I want to be a Christian. Went to church with Jerry Holcomb the next Sunday, walked the aisle, told everyone he'd gotten saved, and his life took a 180-degree turn. He went from living for the devil for 20 years, the next 20 years of his life, he lived for the Lord, became a preacher, planted 2 churches in New York, planted 2 churches over in Africa, with almost a third one in the way. God did something great with Bill Britt. Can I tell you what? It may not have happened if it wasn't for Jerry Holcomb. When he had every reason, and he had every reason to say, well, I tried. I tried. And he kind of raised his hackles, and that guy's pretty big. He could beat me up. And I got my health to think about. I got my wife and kids at home. We can't afford a hospital bill right now. I can't afford to talk to this Bill guy. Bill might beat me up, and Bill might hurt me. Bill might hunt me. Bill's the kind of guy that might hunt me down after work and beat me up in an alley. I don't think I can take the risk of giving out the gospel to Bill. I don't think I can take the risk. My family's too important. My health is too important. My safety's too important. My finances are too important. But Jerry didn't think of those things. Jerry said, I can't help but tell Jesus. Tell Bill about Jesus. I'm so very thankful that he did. My father got saved. My father went to Bible college and he met my mom. And because of that, well, here we are, me and my brothers. I'm so very thankful to somebody who was willing to be bold when it was a scary, scary thing to do. I'm thankful for that. Not only am I thankful for that, but I want to be that for somebody else. I want to be willing to be bold. It may be here tonight that God's put somebody on your heart that you said, well, I tried, but they scared me off and I'm done. I'm going to ask you, not because it's easy, not because I've got all the answers, not because I would necessarily do it, but I'm telling you, based on the truth of God's word, be bold. Don't quit. Go and tell them about Jesus Christ again. I don't know how many times Jerry Holcomb told my dad about Jesus before he got saved. I know some of these men in Acts probably heard the gospel multiple times before they were saved. Be bold. What do I do? Be bold, stand firm, and don't quit. What else do I do? Make sure that you are daily seeking to grow your relationship with Jesus. If we try to manufacture boldness, if we try to fake a fire for God, try to work it up on our own selves, it won't last, and it could land us in a heap of trouble. But if we, like Peter and John, spending time with Jesus, and we're getting to know Jesus, and his heart is becoming our heart, and we can't help but tell somebody about Jesus because we love them so much, because as we spend time with Jesus, his love for them is transferred over and imprinted upon our heart to where we can't help but love those that Jesus loves. Have a relationship with Jesus. Get to know him. Get to know him in his word. And then lastly, purposely live in such a way to be filled with the Spirit of God. I wanted you to know that these men, they were filled with the Spirit. And I understand that you know this, that when you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. But there are times when we can limit the Holy Spirit's moving in our life because of how we live and how we behave, the choices we make. From anything that we can do to limit God's working in our life. So I would say this, be bold, stand firm, don't quit. I would say seek to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is real and empowering. And then thirdly, would you do this? Would you live your life in such a way, keeping sin out, keeping good in, so that you can be filled with the Spirit? You're not hindering the Spirit of God in any way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, quench not the Spirit. Don't dampen the Spirit. Don't throw a wet blanket over the Spirit. But anything that you do, live in such a way that the Spirit can work through you. Because if you're filled with the Spirit of God, the boldness is magical. I mean, it's there. It is, boom. Where did I? There's been times I've talked to people about Jesus. My wife has told me there's time for her too. You're talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and you're sharing the scripture with them and you're talking about the Lord. And then you get done and you walk away and you're kind of like, whoa, what was that all about? That was the Lord speaking through me. I'm going to go do that again. It's exciting. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ and know the Holy Spirit is working through you. Know that he is. I'm not talking about manufacturing a feeling or trying to get a burning feeling in your toes. You might be having other problems if that's the case, but go see a doctor. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life, there's something powerful there, and it's not manufactured. It's not something fake. It's not something we're trying to do. It is real. The only thing I can ever liken it to is something called runner's high. I like to run. I've run for a long time in my life. Not always have I run every single day or anything, but I've enjoyed running for quite some time. And I heard about this magical runner's high. And they say that there are certain chemicals in your body that combine, and they make you feel like you're high, almost like on drugs or something, but it is totally natural. Not something you inject in your system. It is something that the adrenaline and the things that go on in your body makes you feel wonderful, even when you're feeling awful. I thought, boy, I don't want that. And there were times I went running. I still do go running, and I always kind of hope for it. I'm always kind of wanting to feel that runner's high. Oh, man, maybe this is the runner's high. Now just try to pretend I'm happy, and it doesn't work. I'm like, this is awful. I hate running. I'm like, maybe this is the runner's high. No, that's not it. And I didn't really ever understand the runner's high. But I'll tell you, there was one day I was running, and I was tired, and I was just exhausted. So I'm running my first half marathon, and I rounded the corner, and about a third of the mile up to where the finish line was, I got excited about the finish line. Maybe that triggered it. I don't know what it was. But immediately my body was weightless, and I started running faster than I ever run in the sprint. And I didn't feel anything. The pain was gone. I wasn't concentrating on my breathing. I didn't feel my feet hitting the pavement. I was flying. I felt like that. I felt like I was flying. I was moving. I was running. I was passing people, and I was smiling. I was almost laughing. Like, this is awesome. I crossed that finish line. I was so happy. And I looked back. I'm like, I came from all the way back there. Couldn't believe it. And I got to thinking after. I thought, well, I bet you that's kind of what a little bit like the runner's high was. You know, I tried to manufacture it. I tried to understand it. I tried to feel it. I couldn't produce it. But when it happened, I knew it was there. Like, that was pretty cool. I tell you what, that can be the same thing when we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't manufacture the boldness of the Spirit of God. We can't pretend to have the boldness of the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, if you're living the way that God wants you to live, you're doing what God wants you to do, the Spirit of God comes into your heart and works through you, you know it's the Spirit of God. Without a shadow of a doubt, you'll say, God's working through me, and I want to do it again. I don't have the preacher's name. I don't remember who said it. Someone told us this in Bible college, and I believe it was one of the old-time preachers. But he said this. He said, if I was the most selfish man alive and cared not for the interest of any other, I would still be a soul winner. He said, I would still be a soul winner because not because I care about their soul and care about their eternal destiny if I was selfish, but for the sheer ecstasy and joy it brings my soul when I get to hear someone else call on Jesus Christ. He said, that thrills me so much that I would go out and do it even if I was the most selfish person on earth. I'll tell you what, if we'll be bold in the things of God, if we'll be bold and we'll stand firm, if we'll develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that fuels our boldness, and we'll purposely live in such a way to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what, God's going to do something great. So my encouragement to you tonight is to boldly proclaim Jesus to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. Tell them who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Be bold. Be bold. Pastor, I've been trying for a long time. Don't quit. Don't quit. You never know when one more blow will be the end of that fight. You never know when one more step will be the end of that journey. Be bold. Don't quit. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know